So we're looking forward to what you have for us today.
Right. Before I start, so thank you for all your prayers, as Brother Bob was mentioning. Yesterday, I just pinged him and said that I might not be here in person, maybe over Zoom, because all of us in our family is like going through a flu condition. It's not COVID. We've tested. It's all negative. But then we've kind of recovered. And yesterday we could feel the Lord's work. I could also feel his power working in me. And this morning when I woke up, I could say, okay, not bad. The throat is a little odd, off, but besides that, everything else seems to be in shape. And so decided that we will come here and be in person. Vibha is still having a cough and some headache and all of that. So she's resting at home. But including the kids, we are here and we are joyful that we could come and worship the Lord along with all of you. That's the first one. The second announcement, and this is again a request for prayer. And as you know, that tomorrow I should be traveling to India for a business trip. Now, everything was okay until Friday evening, USCIS decided to intervene. And what USCIS, many of you know, is the immigration services here in the US. They are the ones who approve, you know, your residencies and green cards and everything else. So we are in the process of getting our green card here in the US. So it's more like making us stay here longer term rather than short term. So the good news and the bad news. The good news is that out of the ordinary, they picked up our case. And on Friday, we got a letter in our mailbox that said that we have an appointment for biometrics, which is a fingerprint and all that, which is more like they've already picked up a case and is already working in a month after we filed for it. So that's like a miracle, right? It's God sent. Generally, it takes 8-9 months or something like that. It happened in a month. But then that appointment is right in the middle of my travel to India. So that causes more complication in what should happen. And of course, we don't want, and many of you will know, that you don't want to mess with the USCIS. If there's a change of dates, then, you know, that it could go on forever. So I have to call them up tomorrow in the morning. They don't work in the weekends, you know. So I have to call them up tomorrow in the morning and decide if the travel is on or not, and if any changes has to be made. So this is like a unique case which came up all of a sudden. So we've been like kind of juggling between all of these things. But during the break, when I was talking to Justin, he was also mentioning that the Lord is the one who parted the Red Sea, right? He's the one who can do miracles. So I'm depending on what the Lord's leading will be tomorrow in the morning. And based on that, I'll have to take a decision. But as of now, it seems that I'll be still to be traveling. So continue to remember that also in your prayers, and also the decision that has to come up in the morning tomorrow. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father Lord, we thank you and praise you for being an awesome God, the God who's reigning, who's in charge of everything around us and within us. Father, we humbly look into your word. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and give us the thoughts from you, that Lord, we might be able to understand you more, and Lord, learn about you more. Incline our hearts that we might listen. And that, Lord, we might be able to be obedient to thy word. Open up our eyes also, that we might see through the wonders of your word, Lord. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this being the last of our series is, you know, leading us to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. So this is a messianic psalm that's written out there. So we've been meditating about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Redeemer, the way he came down into this world, he died for us, and his salvation, which is absolutely the reason why we are here. But this morning, let's turn our attention towards the Almighty God. the God who is worthy of worship, the God who's in the heavenly places, the one who's above everything, above all, and who's reigning supreme. So this morning, our attention is towards our God, who is an awesome king. And that's the title that that came to my mind when I was reading through this portion of Psalms. Psalms 1 and 2, it is more like a combination, right? 1 and 2 goes together in the Hebrew Bible. It starts off from Psalm 1 and then goes to the end of Psalm 2. But in our Bibles, of course, it's broken up into two different Psalms. Now, Psalm 1, as we know, starts off with, it starts off with a beatitude, right? It starts off with being blessed. And then Psalm 2 ends with that as well. Now, there is no reference to the writer of the Psalm. However, the Spirit has revealed to us who has actually written the Psalm. And as we know, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, it is mentioned saying that it is David who's written the Psalm. Now, Psalm 2 is interestingly quoted 7 times in the scriptures. And I'm not going through all of them, but it's across Acts and Hebrews and Revelations. It's mentioned about 7 different times. Now, this whole Psalm of Psalms 2 verse 1 to 12 can be broken up into 4 different parts. Right? The first 1 to 3 verses is looking at the psalmist who has a question. Right? That's 1 to 3. 4 to 6 is the Lord's answer or the Lord's action. Verse 7 to 9 is Jesus, who is the Son and the King. And verse 10 to 12 is talking about the admonition that the Spirit makes. Okay, that's how we kind of can divide this into 4 different passages. Now when we read the Psalm, let's read the first 3 verses of the Psalm. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." Now, very interestingly, the psalm starts off, right? The psalm starts off by the psalmist asking a very pertinent question. His question is, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? This is Psalm, think about it. This is David, who's in the presence of God, and he's asking a genuine question. And we know, right? The small children generally ask questions, right? They ask questions, why is the sky blue? Why is the earth green? And things like that. And sometimes those questions are very pertinent. We would not have even thought about those things generally, right? But when a small child asks those questions is when we start to think about these things. But here the psalmist is going to the presence of God and is asking a question, why are these nations raging and the people plotting a vain thing? Now, I was looking at what the meaning of rage is, right? It seems like a very strong phrase that is mentioned there. It says it's a very strong and uncontrollable anger, right? What's happening here? Why are the nations so rageful? Rage happens generally when they are threatened or attacked. And this anger leads to irrational actions, it says. Anger which leads to irrational actions. Now here, the nations are raging and the people are plotting a vain thing. And that anger, uncontrollable anger, is leading to a lot of irrational actions. Now, what is the problem? Why are the nations extremely angry? Why are they plotting, right? That is the question that is before each one of us. Now, when I turn to Acts chapter 4, and I think that's a very interesting chapter there. In Acts chapter 4, it gives us a glimpse of why the nations are upset or extremely angry. If you turn to Acts chapter 4, and we'll read a few verses from there. Acts chapter 4. And let's read a few select verses from there. Right? The first one. This context is Peter and John. Peter and John are arrested. They are then released. and then they are preaching the word of God. Now, in chapter 4 and verse 12, this is the first important thing. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is the message that Peter and John and the others are taking before the people. They're saying there is no other name under heaven for you to be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the gospel message which they're taking out to the people. Now, it continues. Let's read verse 13 onwards, right? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they couldn't say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Let's pause there for a bit. Now, we know that salvation is being preached by the men of God. But in verse 13 was what caught my attention, just to briefly divert or circumvent from our main theme here. What does the Spirit of God say in this verse? It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and what does the Word of God say? And perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. These are two people who are standing in the congregation, who are preaching out the gospel and the message to people around them. And the people marveled because they thought, these two people, they are untrained, they are uneducated, they have no sense of what happens in the world, and look at the way they are speaking. This is the thing that the world has marveled at, right? When you see that in 1 Corinthians as well, it says that people that who are based in the world has been considered wise, and that is because the Lord has made it that way. The Lord has made sure that those who are foolish are made wise by the Lord. And that is how it's happening here. Here, people are standing and listening to Peter and John speak. And then they realize that these men were not trained. They were not educated. They are lowest in terms of society, in terms of understanding. But soon after, what did they realize? It continues there. They marveled, and then what happened? And they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the turning point right there. Because they thought, these men had no education by themselves. They are not theologians, and they are not well-educated. But there is one differentiator, because these men were with Jesus Christ. That's the difference. In the world, typically, when we see the knowledge and education, people who have highest levels of education are considered to be honorable, are considered to be knowledgeable. But we see an interesting equation here in this passage. The equation is this way, that I was thinking about, is like you have the knowledge of the world, or knowledge that is given by God, plus a factor equals something, right? So here, you have the knowledge, plus what these men of God had was Jesus. So you add the knowledge plus Jesus equals everything. But if you have knowledge plus no Jesus equals nothing, right? So that's what is very evident here. It shows that with Jesus or with Christ, with God, everything is possible, right? And that is what is happening when Peter and John is speaking. They are amazed at the level of knowledge and authority they have when they are preaching before them. But that was a point that came to my attention. We can see there is a healing which happened. The healing is of a 40-year-old man. It says down there in verse 22, it says the man who was 40, he was healed. So this whole thing is happening because of the healing. Now, why are the people raging? Let's continue to read there. It says in verse 15, and when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it." But, verse 17, But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Their whole problem, what is the problem there? The problem that the people are upset about is not the miracle. The problem is not about what these men are doing or saying. The problem is whom they are referring. They are kind of, they are there for the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we see around the world? Right? You can do whatever you want. You can be in congregations, you can be in parties, you can be in classrooms, you can be anywhere you want. But one thing you should not do is take the name of the Lord. That's one thing which is forbidden. And that is when we see a lot of things change, perspectives change. When they are quiet, they do miracles, people don't have a problem. But when you come there and preach salvation, when you say that Jesus Christ is the Lord, oh, then the whole world is against you because you are the problem now, because you're bringing the name of the Lord. And then we see verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Oh, it gets worse. Right? Their problem is Jesus Christ. Now they're saying, do not speak in his name. They called them and commanded them. They're commanding them, do not speak at all, nor speak in the name of Jesus. But you see, Peter and John's answer, this is brilliant, right? He says in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. And he's saying, it's not up to me. You judge if I should speak in your name or in God's name. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punishing them. And so on and so forth. You see, Peter and John had a simple argument. I'm speaking on behalf of God. Now you have a problem with that. You judge. But I'm here because I am representing the Lord. Verse 23 onwards, it also continues to say, they were let go, but they went their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. And then the portion of Psalm 2 comes there, right? In verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nation rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. The one thing that the nations rage about, according to this passage here, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People hate it. Right, we see that very much in around us. When at the beginning of the church era, we see what is happening. We also see that continuing to happen every time when we go out, that the name of the Lord is the one which causes people anxiety attacks, that causes people this rage, this anger and fear, that they have to somehow suppress it. And we know who's creating all of this, who's the instigator of all of this. It's the devil, right? He's the one who's always instigating from behind. And he knows that establishing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, establishing the authority of God, is a threat to his own dominion and his own kingdom, which is why he continues to do this through different people. Now, we know that the whole world is changing, right? I was just looking at the demographics of the UK, United Kingdom. When I was growing up, a lot of references was given to the United Kingdom, right? There were a lot of messages which is given saying that look at the Christian country called England. There is a lot of God's Lord servants who have come from that land, and missionaries have come up and they've spoken about Jesus Christ, and a lot of people have gotten saved, even in India and other places around Asia. But I was just looking at the demographics. Now it's completely different. UK is no longer called a Christian country, and it cannot be because they say it's changed completely. The number of Christians who are so-called Christians, according to census when they were done, has come down significantly from about 84-86% to now, as per 2021, is about 47% or 46%. Right? That's almost half or less than half of the population in England. Now, that was not the most startling thing. The startling thing was the number of atheists who have come up in the UK that number has gone up significantly. It says it was about, 25% last year. This year, it's about 37%. People who believe there is no God and people who have rejected God. It is a very troubling thing. But we see who's winning here. Satan is winning, right? He's able to win his argument through the people around the globe. We see it here. We see it elsewhere also, that there is a change in people's perspective because they somehow want to deny, they somehow want to stand against this God. Now, the mention in verse 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. Now, they take counsel together, it says. There is a unity, in a sense, for people standing against God, right? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. They are together in opposing the Lord. Now, what are they opposing? They are opposing, the words that they mention is, let us break their bonds and pieces and cast away their cords from among us. That's their basic argument. Their argument is that we have to break away the bonds and cast away the cords. Now, what are these cords that they're talking about? What are these bonds they're talking about? When we see the whole world and everything that exists, exists because God has a structure to it. God has a plan to it. God has a purpose to it. And everything happens as per order, right? Genesis chapter 1 says, the world was not in order, but the Lord brought it in order. He set things in order. Now, when the nations are seeing this order, there is a problem. And the problem is that it is orderly. So things which are normal, according to God's plan, becomes abnormal to the nations. Things which are abnormal becomes normal, according to the people. Now, I was thinking, what are these principles that the Lord has set, right? There are many principles which the Lord has set, but the top three things that came into my mind was, which shouldn't be broken away, which shouldn't be, you know, despised of. Number one, put God first in everything. Number one principle that the Lord has set, put God first in everything. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33, we know that. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seeking God first is the principle that the Lord has set for man to follow. And that's exactly what is troubling people. Setting God first is a problem. Number two, in God's principles, it says transforming to God's character or wearing God's character. Now, that's where is it mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says that be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, right? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, also it says that we have to transform as to Christ. We have to transform to Christ. That is the basic requirement for every believer, to be transformed to the image of Christ and to live as Christ. Number three, leaning on God and trusting him at all times. And no matter what the situation is, to lean on him and to trust in him at all times. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, and that's a very familiar hymn as well. Trust in the Lord, right? That's what it's saying. With all your heart, and he will direct your paths. The Lord's trust in the Lord is the most important thing that is set by God to be followed. Now, these are the three basic tenets of what the Lord wants his people to follow. But this exactly is what is considered as cords or bonds for people, right? The nations are feeling, oh, this is suffocating. This is not what we are intended to do. We want to do our own stuff. We don't want to do what God has ordained. We don't want to follow the principles that the Lord has set. And which is why the rebellion is against the basic principles of God. God is first in many things, but now we know you go for a place and you want to start off with a word of prayer, you are banished from there. You kneel in a football field and you pray, you are getting out of the team and out of everything, right? You are banished from the whole place. Now, if you want to talk about God, there is a problem there, right? They try to say you can do everything else, but you have to keep God outside. Now, that's what is happening around the world that we are seeing. And that is why the nations are raging and the people are plotting, because for them, all of this is constraining them from doing what they want to do. right? And this does not just limit to schools. This does not limit to only seeking God. This also goes to everything else that the Lord has set as boundaries, as we can see. Man and a woman, the Lord ordained. That's question. The marriage, the basic tenets of marriage that the Lord has set, that's question. Everything that the Lord has set to, for the people to follow has been questioned. This is because the nations feel that they have to do things by themselves. They want to break free, they call it. They call the Lord's standards to be binding for them, and they want to break away from that. Now, this is what we see in the first three verses, right? What the nations are thinking. Now, let's switch to verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Right? This is a change. Now the Lord is talking, so everybody is quiet. Right? The nations are raging, but it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. There are three verses which talks about the Lord laughing. And I've found that in Psalms. We see all of these references talk about him laughing. And this laugh is not that it's humorous. It's a very terrifying laugh, right? When you think about this, laughter can be various ways, right? You can laugh when you're happy. And this is not that. This is a very terrifying laugh that the Lord is giving. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh, because there's something which follows this. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Derision is contempt, disdain, right? That's what the Lord is going to hold them with. Now, in Psalm 44, verse 21, says that the Lord knows the secrets of the heart, and he knows everything that's going on inside, and which is why he's laughing, because he knows what the intents and the thoughts of man is. And when he sees this, he is laughing, because the next step is that he is going to act upon it. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Now, what I found interesting is that the nations are raging, the Lord is laughing, and he's going to hold them in derision. And then it says, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Does the Lord get angry? Yes. Absolutely. Right? The Lord is angry, and we've seen the consequences of that anger. But we've also seen something else. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. But the second portion of that says, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Shouldn't we thank God that he's slow to anger? Because if anger was there, and if it was immediate, then we would not be here. Man would not have been here. The Garden of Eden would have been the end of it all, right? As soon as Adam sinned. But that is not the change that has happened. Because the Lord is slow to anger, we are all here. And that is what I found here. There is a pause. Right? The Lord never takes action in haste, because he's seeing the future. He knows what is going to happen. He never takes action in haste. He always gives that chance, that opportunity for people to realize and turn back from their mistakes. Nineveh is an example, right? They were given an opportunity. When Jonah went there to speak about repentance, they took it with both hands and they repented, and which is why while he was slow to anger, he did not punish them. And we also see that in the life of Israelites as well. When they were in the wilderness, there were many opportunities when they could have been destroyed completely, but he still kept his peace and he still kept his anger at bay there with the Israelites as well. And so on and so forth. Even during the time of Noah, 120 years or so, Noah spoke about the good news, asking people to get into the boat, but the people did not obey it. But the Lord gave them so much time to look and to listen and to turn around. Oh, shouldn't we be glad that our Lord is slow to anger? And so, what does the Lord want us to do? And this is a practical thing that I picked up from here. I was like, the Lord is slow to anger, and that is why he did not pronounce his judgment and execute his judgment immediately. What are we got to do? James chapter 1, verse 19, verse 20, and verse 20 says, and I'll read that due to the lack of time. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is a practical thing, isn't it? As children of God, all of us have instances of being angry, being subject to wrath. That is part of our nature. Now, what the Lord is saying and the Lord is doing is he's slow to anger and he wants us to follow him. So James is mentioning here in his verse saying that let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If you have to see the righteousness of God prevail or in action, we have to let God take that action. We have to slow down. We have to follow what the Lord wants to do. And we know our Lord has very clearly mentioned in Romans chapter 12, it says that he is the one who will avenge. It is not up to us. If there's something wrongful or hurtful done to us, it is not up to us to take action, because the Lord has said, you step back, let me take action as necessary. The only thing what we need to do is take it to the Lord in prayer. So this is marvelous that he is holding back a little bit and letting the nations turn around and repent. But that's not happening, right? That's not happening. And which is why he's going to, in verse 5 and 6, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Verse 6, yet, starts off by yet, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. No matter whatever happens, no matter how the world changes, God's unalterable purpose will be fulfilled, right? You see all these verses, the nations are in turmoil. There's a lot of problems. There's anger. There's all of this. And the Lord is looking at this. He's furious. He's going to take action, right? While all of this is happening, yet I will set my king on my holy hill. He will bring his actions to pass. His plans will never fail. That's what the word of God says. Yet, no matter whatever happens around, he will bring his plans to action. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Many plans are in man's heart, right? It says many plans are in man's heart, but the Lord's counsel will prevail. The Lord's counsel will prevail. No matter what man plans and whatever each of us plans to action, it will be based on what the Lord plans to do. I was giving you a prayer matter, right? This morning, meaning we never knew this is coming up, but things suddenly change on its head. Now we will look for tomorrow, how things work. But the Lord has a plan for everything. And as it develops, he brings it to pass. That's what we see here. Now, who is set as a king on the holy hill? We know actually this also means about David, because David was ordained and planned for and brought by God, but it also is his son, Lord Jesus Christ, who is the king, who is set on the holy hill. Psalm 24 gives us a brief about the Lord, right? And about him explaining there as to he is the king of Zion. Now, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift ye up, ye doors. Let the king of glory come in, right? That's what it says in Psalm 24. Who is this king of glory? The God, the Lord who is righteous and strong, the Lord who is mighty in battle. That's what it says in Psalm 24, right? This is the king of glory that we are all yearning to see and that we are longing for. Verse 7 onwards. Now, this was the Lord. 4 to 6 was the Lord speaking. And the Lord, Lord's actions coming into play. Number 7 onwards is about Jesus Christ. Now, it says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, this emphasizes about the sonship of Christ, the eternal sonship of Christ. Now, this is a little, I was reading this multiple times because it suddenly says, the Lord said to me, this is the Lord speaking to his son, says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So this somehow comes to a time factor. Last week we are hearing from Brother Dan, right? About God being, is God ever, locked up in time? He's not, because he's eternal. There's no time to this. But here it says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. When I was reading through this, There are like about three references here, which talks about where the Lord is declaring that Jesus was his son, right? We see that one wherein the angel, right, wherein the angel is going and proclaiming about his birth, right, in the beginning. And there in Luke chapter 1 verse 35, it says, the angel says, the Son of God or Son of Man is come. And then in Luke chapter 3 verse 22 is when Almighty God speaks during his baptism, and it says, this is my beloved son, right? And then the third reference is in Luke chapter 9 verse 35, wherein they are at the Mount of Transfiguration. And there again, the Lord speaks and declares that he is his son. So there is a very clear establishment that Jesus Christ is the eternal son of God. And so that is what is mentioned there. This is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he was born in the form of a man, right? And that incarnation is what is mentioned here as his son. Now, the second portion is also interesting. It says, I have begotten you. This speaks, according to many Bible scholars, it speaks about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was hung on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, and he rose again on the third day. And as he was victorious, he declared victory over death and hell and Satan. And then he was born or resurrected from the dead. Now, Acts chapter 13 has a reference to this portion. Acts chapter 13, if you can turn there, Acts chapter 13 verse 32. Let's read that verse, 32 to 34. There it's mentioned, Acts chapter 13 verse 32-34. It says, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. This talks about the resurrection. The Lord is alive. The Lord is risen. And we know that we sang this morning as well about it. And the Lord is declaring that his son is the eternal son. Now, when we continue from there, it says in verse 8, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. So he's established the sonship in the previous verses. Then he's going to the next portion, which is he's establishing his lordship. He's establishing his lordship. He's saying he was a son. He came as an incarnation. He died on this earth. He was risen again, and he is now risen. And he is, because of his resurrection, he is now, as we read this morning as well, he's ascended. He's on the right-hand side of the Father. But then these verses declare to us that he is Lord over all. He is a Lord over everything. And he continues to rule with dominion. So this is what the rulers of the world have to be conscious about. And we know in Revelations chapter 2 and multiple verses in Revelations, there is reference of how the Lord will reign. I'll give these verses out. We can read it at your leisure. Revelations chapter 2 verse 27, Revelations chapter 12 and verse 5, and Revelations chapter 19 and verse 15. It all talks about the Lord reigning in authority and the lordship given to him. The last portion here, 10 verse 10 to verse 12. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now, this is the admonition that the Spirit is giving, the admonition to the kings and rulers of the earth. So what should they do? They have to listen to instructions. They have to be wise, because they have to really know who the Lord is. Now, it says in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear, because, you know, the fundamental thing that the Lord, that the human beings were created, and this is what I was thinking very frequently, the human beings were created to worship God. So you see, so reverence in a natural is a natural response of a heart that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. So reverence is part of the package when you're coming before God, because he saved us. Not only has he saved us, we know that he's created us. So we are here to worship him. And how do we worship him and serve him? We serve him with fear, because he's still the one who reigns. Now, the second portion is interesting in verse 11. It says, rejoice with trembling. We have to be joyful, but it also says, rejoice with trembling. Right? That's an interesting one, because we have to be joyful, but it also says you have to be joyful and know your boundaries. Know that the Lord, he is to be revered. And that is what the psalmist is saying here. Rejoice. You have to rejoice, because this is, you know, what the Lord has done for us. But when we rejoice, we also need to know that it also consists of honor and reverence as well. So we give him the honor and reverence that's due unto his name. Verse 12, the first portion says, kiss the son lest he be angry. Now, we know the reference here is all about the glory of God, the power of God. But kiss the son lest he be angry. And we know there are different attitudes when it comes to kiss, right? When somebody kisses somebody. A reference to Luke chapter 7 and verse 38. This is something which we heard this morning as well. That's a portion wherein the woman goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. She breaks the oil. She anoints his feet. She cries, and with her weeping, she, you know, tears up his feet. She uses her hair. She wipes his feet, and then she kisses him. That's a kiss of repentance that we see right there at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 to 24. That's the prodigal son who's returning back to the father. The father saw him afar off, and when he saw that, he did not ask him any questions. And as he came closer to him, what do we see? He hugged him and kissed him. Even though he was in a bad state, the father hugged him and kissed him and gave him the kiss of forgiveness right there when his son came up. And then we see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 48, that's the verse of what you can see of a kiss. That is Judas who goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who kisses him in order to betray him. Right? That's in the garden. But here the reference is a kiss of homage and of loyalty. It is referenced in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, wherein Samuel goes to anoint Saul, and when he goes there, he kisses Saul when he anoints him as the first king of Israel. And we see he's giving him the loyalty and the homage that is needed for that king. So in our case here, this is about giving the authority or giving the homage or giving the loyalty to the great king. That's what is mentioned here. Kiss the son, lest he be angry. We know that with the power of the Lord, we have to humble before him. We have to submit before him and give him the loyalty and honor that he richly deserves. And then the psalm ends so beautifully. It's ending with a beatitude. It says, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Psalm 34 also references that, right? O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Trust is the most important thing. While all of this is mentioned about the supreme authority of God, we have one great assurance. And that great assurance is that we are his children. And as his children, he has ordained that we trust in him at all times. And when we trust in him, those are the ones who are called blessed. And this morning, when we are in his presence, morning, afternoon, when you're in his presence, we know we are the blessed ones amongst everything, everybody else that we see around us, because we are not only the ones who are created by him, but we are also the ones who have put the trust on this great God. Because this God, as we know, has left his heavenly place, and has come down into this world, become like us, and died on the cross and gave his last drop of blood to save us. So we have a God who's a savior, who's a redeemer, as we are singing this morning. But we also have a God who is an almighty king. So this morning, it's important for us to bow before that almighty king and give him all the honor and reverence that he richly deserves. Let's close our eyes in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for being a great God and for giving us this great understanding about your word and about you being our Savior. Lord, we know we were lost in the world, but you have opened up our eyes and your spirit has worked in us that we could see the truth in our life, Lord. While there are many billions around us, but Lord, you have chosen us a few that we could realize that we are not only created by you, but we have been redeemed by you. We thank you for giving us this great salvation. Lord, thank you for giving us this word. Help us that we might be able to adore and revere you, Lord, because you alone are worthy to receive all the grace, all the worship and adoration. Lord, we read that the angelic host bow before you, cry out, holy, holy, all the time. But Lord, we have got a privilege above that. We are now the sons and children of the Most High God. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, that this scripture might help us that our lives that we lead on this earth, we might live as true ambassadors for you in this world. And next week, as we head into the next week, Lord, that we might really reflect your glory through us, the people around us. Help us to hold the manner of love with us, Lord, wherever we go. Keep us safe. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in our lives. We give thee all glory, honor, and praise in and through the matchless name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.